big is your God? How big? See, the image of God that we carry in our heart and in our minds, that affects a lot on how we live. Amen? How powerful we see him or know him to be, or how powerless we found him maybe in past religion and experiences, that image of God can really affect the quality of our life and the victories in our life. And so it's been a few years ago now, some really good friends. How many have heard of John Bevere or ever read the book Awe of God? Well, that book a couple years ago really changed some things in me. And not that I didn't have a pretty healthy reverential awe of God, but there's some things in that book going through chapters of devotional that really helped shifted some things in my heart. And I've also found out it's helped when we talk about the awe of God, the goodness of God, the greatness of God in other places, because sometimes the circumstances of life can make us forget or help us drift from the reality of how good God is and how big he is and how wonderful he is. So I want to share some things about that today. And so if you're going to take notes, get your pens out, and we're going to get started here. First slide, please. It's behind me already. I'm looking at it. Yeah, I'm a science guy. And when I was in high school, I took about every science class but one in the high school. And then I went on to be a marine biology major and then graduated in geology. And I was working on my master's in geology when I shifted into youth ministry. And I figured I'd go from rocks in the ground to rocks in the head. And it was just a whole different type of working with rocks. Anyway, but we loved youth ministry. That launched us into pastoral ministry. We were youth pastors in the Bay Area with Mark and Brenda Thomas. And I shared a little bit last time our story. Jan and I both got saved in the Jesus People movement. We were saved at Calvary Chapel. And if you've seen Jesus Revolution, that was our story. And we got baptized in that cove that was in that movie. And I want you to know I'm rabbit trailing a bit. We'll get back to this. But we've many have been praying for California for a long time because California has needed prayer. Have you heard a little about some of the things in California and some of the infamous leadership we have in California? But I want you to know there's revival happening in California right now. There is a move of God happening. And we were just listening a couple days ago to Christian radio or television. And there was just in a shopping mall in Temecula, kind of a smaller town in the inland area of California. 4,000 people showed up at that mall and started a worship event. And it went on for several hours. Just kind of in a mall. And at the beach lately, there's been at that cove that I got baptized in with 500 people. They baptized over 20,000 people over the last 2.5 years in that cove. And there's some things happening amongst the young people, amongst the campuses and the campus clubs that are going on. And so we're seeing California turn around. And I'm grateful for that. Because I've had many friends leave there just saying, "We're the atmosphere here, the politics, we can't do it anymore." But I say, I'm sticking it out till Jesus brings revival and turn things around, and we're seeing it. And so thanks for praying for us out there. And praise God. Well, back to our subject. That book, The Awe of God, struck something in me and stirred something in me, and it still does. And so I just want to address some of those things that maybe you've read about if you've seen the book. But let's just start with the whole idea of awe. The awe of God. In our culture, I grew up kind of in that beach hippie culture, and we'd say awesome all the time. Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome, dude. Well, it was one of my favorite adjectives. But when you look in what a definition of awesome is, it means fantastic or brilliant or amazing or just what I hope for. It could be astonishing, great, cool, superb. There's a lot of words for awesome. But when I think about God, he is awesome above the awesomeness. Are you with me? And so the next slide, just a passage here. It's from Scripture says here in Psalm 47:1, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is what? He's awesome. He's a great king over all the earth." I also upped it to universe. Because when you look at what God has done and how he stretched out the heavens, and from a science guy being able to now they're even launching another telescope that's gone farther than the last two telescopes to look out in the universe. And the next slide, this is one of the it's a constellation out there. It's 45 million light years away. And even that cross in the middle, the glowing cross, is really from the telescope. But if you look at the details of this thing and what's in it, the expanse of that's amazing. When I think about how big is our God, I mean, just being on the earth, and I've traveled a bunch and been to a bunch of countries, I mean, I'm in awe of what's on the earth. But when they look out in space and see what's there, and that God, his handiwork is displayed in the in outer space, and they're discovering more and more and more things about him, I think a God that can do that can take care of my problems. How about you? I think a God that can do that can take care of my family. How about you? Amen? So let's just keep going a little bit here. The next one is, this is a Kilauea, an eruption. We were in the Big Island of Hawaii a couple of years ago, and we drove up there when this thing started erupting, and it's in its 23rd eruption. But I love this picture because it looks like God's just going, check this out. I can make some things happen that'll put you in awe. And so when I saw that picture, I just think, well, God's got a good sense of humor. So awe is a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear or wonder. These things make me wonder. Admiration, esteem, dread, a deep sense of wonderment and mystery leading to fascination and intrigue. Let's look at the next slide. This is another thing that intrigued me. We were camping on the island of Lanai. This was several years ago now, and our kids were young. And we were hanging out on the beach, and that morning, here comes this pod of about 60 dolphins just heading right towards the beach. And so we had our snorkeling stuff, pulled our snorkeling stuff on, and went out. And people pay for this all over the world, but we got about an hour with these dolphins just having fun and hanging out. And it's just the awe of God, the personality in these guys. They were made for entertainment for us, I believe, as well. Amen? And so next slide. And I like these guys. These are the 20-foot-tall checkered tree trimmers that God created. And there's a six-legged giraffe there. Can you see that one? It's amazing. That's the awe of God. No, there's a baby one bent under a big one there. But, I've also, maybe you've seen those real videos of a lion attacking a giraffe. And the giraffe just goes like that, and the lion goes like this. They got powerful legs. You wouldn't want to mess with them, huh? Let's see the next one. And this is just the mountains and the sunset in the mountains. They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. How many like a good sunset? And we live in Pismo Beach in the middle of California between LA and San Francisco. And we get some amazing sunsets. And I still remember as a young Christian just being developed in the awe and the wonder of God, and especially from the science place. And I got off work, I had my little motorcycle, drove up to the bluff overlooking the ocean in Southern California, and the sun was setting. And the clouds and everything, I mean, there was hundreds of people lined up on the bluffs watching this. And as there's purples and oranges and yellows were setting, and I was just getting moved by the bigness and the goodness of God. And when the sun set, God got a standing ovation. Hundreds of people started clapping. So that's my God. That's my God. Amen? Let's look at the next one. Just a couple more. This is the Aurora Borealis. And in the early 80s, 81 and 82, I worked for Sohio Petroleum after my geology degree. And they sent me to the Arctic Circle up there on the North Slope. And the place where the drilling rig was and the place that housed us was about 100 yards apart for safety reasons. If the rig would blow, it wouldn't blow up the sleeping quarters, thank God. And so I was going between the two of them. This is February. There's about 4 or 5 hours of daylight. And this is at night. I'm walking, and all of a sudden I look up, and these green streaky lights start manifesting. And when they first came, I looked up, it was like something from science fiction. I got that little whoop, 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 whoop. It was just kind of, it was a little scary. At first, my first impression, because of how it moved, it looked so eerie. But again, just the awe of God. Has anybody seen the Aurora Borealis in full bloom with the multiple colors? Anybody? A few hands going up. I don't know. That intrigues me. That gets me excited. There's mystery with God. That's what I love. There's still mystery about him. The things he does, the things that cause us to search more, the things that cause us to go deeper with him. It's a higher call, an upward call, but it also the intrigue of discovery with God. There's more because he's so big. He's so wonderful. Amen. Next slide. Yeah, awe-inspiring, worthy of admiration or respect, amazing or magnificent, impressive, striking, wonderful, stunning, breathtaking, and it inspires a desire for deeper discovery. That's our God, desire for deeper discovery. Anybody feel that way about him? Amen? Well, let's look at the next one. I think this one's, this was a medical miracle. And this family's from our church. Her husband, J.R., he had a heart attack several years ago, which left him with just a partial heartbeat and a partial heart beating, and the strength was so limited. He's still trying to take care of a family. He's an electrician. He was out of breath all the time, and then about 2 or 3 weeks ago, he had a heart attack, and he was very near death, so they kept him in the hospital, and they said, "We can't really release you." And they sent him to Cedars-Sinai, and they put him on the heart transplant list. And so just about a few days ago now, he got a new heart. And when I think about the awe of God and medical miracles and where we've come and what we're blessed with, I'm just super grateful to a good God that cares that way. How about you? And that's changed the life of their whole family. Let's see the next slide. And you know what? Sometimes we're looking for a miracle, but I believe Jesus shows up in the operating room too. How about you? I believe he guides skilled doctors. I believe he gives the wisdom to help us and the wisdom and the medical breakthroughs to help us grow and to be healed and to keep moving forward in life. And I'm grateful for that. I hope you are too. Because I've been in countries where there isn't any of that. I've been in countries where there's no clinics, there's no medical help. And they're using medicinal things from the trees, the plants. But praise God for the things we enjoy. Amen? And then the day, same day JR got his heart, let's see the next one. Oh yeah, here's just, we don't earn our blessings by our good deeds, but we position ourselves to receive what is built in to his promises as we walk in obedience and in alignment with his commands and purposes. The blessings come from honoring his name and believing what he has declared. Amen to that? We got to believe what he's declared. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you'll go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear the Lord. Do you believe that? And so we can't earn that. It's the goodness of God that's blessed us, that keeps pouring out his promises towards us and confirming his promises in our life. We cooperate through obedience, but I'm just grateful for that new covenant we're in. Amen? Based on better promises. The next one, the same day JR got his heart, we got a new grandson. And so July 29th, we welcomed a new grandson, Captain Jeffrey Sparrow. Now, that name, my older son is named Jeff, and he's a jokester. And he kept telling me, when I have a boy, I'm going to name him Captain Jack Sparrow. And I said, no, you're not. Because we're not going to name him after a drunk pirate, okay? That's not going to be my grandson. But for whatever reason, they're calling him Captain, and there's a middle name coming, I guess, because that's a pretty new shot. But anyway, we're grateful for that. We have 3 grown children now with 9 grandchildren. He makes number 9. So all 3 of our kids have 3 kids and 2 girls and a boy in each of those families. We didn't plan that, but that's how it turned out. And we're grateful for that. Amen? And then Psalm 139, 13 through 16 says this. I don't know if that's on your notes there, but it says this. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it's very well. How many ever just seen just the development of a baby? I know they're putting those on reels and YouTubes. And so recently they showed the development of a baby's spinal cord, and it was time-lapse photography. And again, it just blew me away how God created these things to work. And it's like the backbone unfolds, and then spines go out, and then nerves go out, and then blood vessels go out. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? Tell your neighbor that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so that's part one, hopefully to develop an awe and a respect and just an honor for how creative God is, how big he is, how wonderful he is. But let's look at scripture concerning just his mandate on us to walk in that fear of the Lord and to walk in honor towards one another. In 1 Peter 2:17, Peter writes this: honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. 1 Peter 2:17. So that was what God had laid down, really as social order. It's found several places in the Old Testament attributing to this. And God laid those four principles down for social order. Number one, that we honor all people. And sometimes I ask myself, really? How do I honor people that are dishonorable? You ever ask yourself that? How can I honor people that you see by their character and how they're treating others, or even how they've treated me or our friends or family? How can I honor them? And yet God still says, honor all people. Well, in 1 Peter 1:12, it says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day he visits us. 1 Peter 1:15 says, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So he says, honor all people, but he's more not talking about their behavior, he's talking about our behavior. He's saying there's purpose in that. You don't go, you know, tit for tat, you don't go eye for an eye with those kind of things. You rise above that because of who we're called to be. And so when you look at the word, the Greek word, it's timeo for honor there, and it means to place high value or a price upon someone. It's a distinction between conditional respect, and it's based on behavior. And so there's two things for that word. There's conditional respect based on their behavior, but there's also unconditional biblical honor. That means it's not based on their performance, but it's based on who we are to show honor, to show esteem, to show value. And I don't know about you, but you remember the cancel culture that was just a few years ago? And there's so much division and so much fighting, and it really came from a lack of honor, because honor means this. Pastor Chris, we're getting to know each other, and honor means weight, that you have weight in my life. So when you share and we're talking, the honor says, I value what you say. I value what you impart to me, because there's weight to that. Dishonor would say this, that you have no weight in my life. You have no influence. So when you're talking, it's just going in this ear and out that ear, and I'm not even paying attention to you. I give no weight to you. So when we say we honor people, there's this idea that God's put gifts in all of us and that we've been made in the image of God. And even though that's been corrupted, and even that though that people have strayed from that or wandered from the even thought that you were made by God for a purpose, we can still honor one another with that same respect. And that's what Jesus carried. You would see, even remember the woman at the well? He read her mail. And he did it because he saw value in her. He wanted to redeem the value in her. When Zacchaeus was climbed up the tree, they called him a chief tax collector. I think it's in Luke chapter 17. He climbs up the tree, and Jesus is with his disciples, and he looks upon him, and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, I want to have lunch at your house today. Come on, get out of the tree. And the disciples are going, do you know who you're talking to? He's a chief sinner. Why would you do that? I mean, what are these people going to think? You're hanging around with us, and you're going to have lunch with him? And Jesus said, yeah. And then Zacchaeus says back, Lord, I want you to know that I haven't cheated anybody, and if I did, I'd pay him back four times what I've taken. And he's showing some honor there. And the Lord says, well, don't you know he even is the son of Abraham? Jesus looked for the gold in people's life and the value in people's life. And so when he tells us to honor people, sometimes it's really difficult. Have you ever ran into people like that? Worked with people like that? Nobody in this room is like that. But that temptation to say, Lord, how can I do that in the midst of it? Well, I don't think the Lord's ever called us to stay in abusive relationships. I believe the Lord allows us to have boundaries in relationships. I believe we can still have tact and not just get angry at situations where there's dishonor showed up. There's a story just a while back at church. One of our staff members, Her biological father showed up for an event at our church. Never met him before. He's kind of a rougher character. He was raised in a different place, kind of on the streets and all. And so when she introduced him to me, he was kind of polite at first. But then he said, "You're not one of those pastors that molests people, are you?" Just like that, just met him. My initial what rose up in me first was, can I call down fire? No, I just wasn't quite like that. But my initial, I kind of got offended at first. A little bit, you know, there's other people in the room. But now I've refused. I used to say I refuse to be offended, but I say I refuse to stay offended because it's almost impossible to not get offended. But in that, after we're talking a little bit, in my heart I said, I'm gonna follow this guy. I'm going to love this guy, and his heart's going to change. And so we went online. Our church did. This was right around COVID times. We went online. And I noticed online, as you can go and see who's there, that he started watching our broadcast. He started seeing what we're doing. So I commented back in there, "Hey, man, good to see you online." And then he had fallen in his apartment and broke his leg, and he got left there for a couple days before somebody found him. I heard about that. I called him up on the phone. I just said, "Hey, we're praying for you. Just want you to know that, and just to encourage him." And it wasn't too long after that, he came up to the Bay Area, or to where we are, from the Bay Area to our church for an event. And he came up and he put his hand out and he apologized and said, I've been watching you, and I know you're the real deal. I just want to thank you for helping me and reaching out. And so our response can't be based on their attitude. Our response has got to be based on kingdom call and what God wants to do to bring people in the kingdom. Anybody with me on that? Yeah. And so, you know, I've also seen that, you know, in us to be quick to judge or slow to speak, quick to listen. Amen. And I saw this plaque once that said, don't be quick to judge others until you've walked a mile in their moccasins. So that's a pretty good saying. So that we understand people's backgrounds. We understand where they came from. Isaiah 11 says that the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, this is in 11:2, it's attributes of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of knowledge would be upon us, and also the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And so I know what Jesus could do. He had the ability to stand in other people's circumstances and see life through their eyes. And I pray for that same gift for the church and for us. I think we'd be less critical if we could stand in somebody else's shoes and really see what they go through, really see the challenges that have happened in their life. I found out for me, the more compassion I stir up in my life, the more I see miracles. The more compassion I stir up in my life, the more ability to build bridges with people that are broken and hurting. How many know Scripture says Jesus was moved with compassion? And this was right before COVID started. I had stepped down at our church as lead pastor in 2018 and started doing mission stuff. And in the middle of the mission stuff, I was traveling some. And I remember being down at the beach and praying, just having time with the Lord. And he asked me, he goes, "How do you feel my presence the most?" And I said, "I feel your presence the most through your compassion." And he said, "Well, I'm bringing you into a season where I'm going to make you an ambassador of compassion." And it just stuck like that. And then I found myself 6 months later as a hospice chaplain during COVID, working with people that were dying. And I learned a lot in that 18 months. But compassion opens hearts. People that are in desperate situations, they don't need judgment. They need encouragement, and they need some compassion. Anybody with me? And so that fear of the Lord, when we talk about fearing God, you know, himself, where it says, you know, honor all men, then to fear God, it means to consider him first and to give weight to what God has said and speaks to our life. Amen? Not just brush off those encounters you have with them or brush off the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When we're talking about honoring God, we're talking about respecting the authority on his life and the things that he has for us. Amen? When it says honor the king, sometimes that's a little difficult when the leader's over us. Are not of our same party and doing different things. We'll leave that one alone. Amen? But let's look at the next slide. What's a healthy fear of the Lord? It's the missing ingredient. And it says here, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Judges 17:6. That's the culture they were in. And really, that's kind of the culture we're in. Amen? And even when I got saved in the Jesus People movement and the churches were growing, that wasn't early church. We were coming out of all the other stuff, the sex, drugs, rock and roll stuff. And holiness wasn't a priority, but love and peace was the priority. And so even growing in up in that, God had to work things out in my life that he moves and transforms us from the inside out. Amen? And so when Chuck Smith, he brought a counselor in. I have a couple friends that are Calvary Chapel pastors. And Chuck Smith brought a counselor in to interview his pastors why they were struggling and falling backwards. And this counselor said this. He said, well, you know, you have good doctrine and you have great worship and you're attracting young people. And there seems to be a camaraderie. You're doing Bible studies and systematic going through scripture so people get the whole counsel of God. He said, you're doing so many things right, but this thing's missing in your pastors. They don't have the fear of the Lord. It's never been developed in them, the fear of the Lord. And so that's struck me, and especially when you study it out, because soon we're going to get to the promises to those who fear the Lord, and they're amazing when we cultivate that in our lives. But the next thing that's kind of struck me, even with this book, can I see the next slide? Yeah, it was the story of Jim Baker. How many remember him? Yeah, how many remember his story and what happened? He was probably the most famous on TV evangelist. His ministry was growing. He had all kinds of, you know, people and television stations. I mean, he was exalted and highly respected. And then he messed up financially, and he also messed up morally, and he went to jail. John Bevere in his book tells the story of when Jim Baker asked him to come to jail to talk to him. And John Bevere was much younger, and so he went in respectfully and had this conversation with Jim Baker. And he said, I waited a while, but at the end, I couldn't help but ask him. He said, Jim, how is it that after all how God blessed you and all the opportunities you've had, how could you fall out of love with Jesus? And Jim Baker said, I never fell out of love with him. I just quit fearing him. And there's something to that respectful awe of God. That I know I call him friend. He wants us to call him friend. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And sometimes we can minimize the awe and the glory and who he really is and treat him just like your buddy. He's more than just my buddy. He's my father, but he's still King of Kings. He's still King of Glory. He's still, you know, Captain the Lord of Hosts. There's an army behind him. He's a miracle worker. I need to remember he's the all-powerful God. He's able to deliver me. He's just not my buddy. He's my God. He's my Father. And when we honor him that way, we'll receive from him that way. We'll receive power. We'll receive help. We'll receive strength. We'll receive his anointing when we honor him that way. Amen? When he brought the children of Israel out of bondage, you know what he told Moses? He said, when you bring them out of bondage, I want him to bring him to this mountain to worship me. I have a little display of that. Maybe what this mountain looked like in the next one. You know, he said when they got there, I mean, the children of Israel were afraid. The power of God was manifested, and it says here in Exodus 19:16, on the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud covered down on the mountain. And there was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. And Moses led them out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And all of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in a form of fire. And the smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. And the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. Well, why do you think God introduced himself that way? This is how he said, bring them here to worship, and I'm going to display my power to them. I'm going to display my glory to them. These guys have been worshiping sticks and molded images. They've been worshiping things made with their own hands, and then the demonic powers would really manifest through these objects and these handmade things. God said, no more. I'm going to show who I am. I'm going to show my glory. I'm going to display my power. And I'm glad he still does in our lives. How about you? That there's still that opportunity when God shows who he is and that we can respect and honor him. I remember it was in 2000. It was the first time I ever went to Cambodia. Spiritual father invited me to go with him. And we went to Phnom Penh, the capital there. And they've been doing evangelism really maybe just 7 years. The country had been closed because of the former regimes. And so these guys that were getting saved were just pretty simple rice farmers, most of them. Actually, when we brought them to the conference, we were in a four-story building in Phnom Penh. They had bought that building. It used to be a medical clinic. But when the people came in, they were going to sleep on the floor there. And some of them had never used a flush toilet before. So they had to instruct them in just the basics. But when we started worship, there was 300 in a space maybe this big. It was so hot. I just remember being in that room. There's one fan for the whole room. They kind of kept the windows closed because of didn't want to get too loud to stir up officials in the area. I remember my fingers just were dripping. I had little pools under my fingers. And the atmosphere was so intense. The spiritual warfare was so heavy. Some of the pastors that had come down from one of the villages, the truck flipped on their way there, injured several of the pastors and killed one of their wives. So we started the conference, tries to raise funds for them. And even the atmosphere was just heavy. And when the worship team started to play, they didn't even get through the first song and all the power went off on the first floor. And so they're checking breakers. They can't find anything wrong. They said, let's go to the top floor. We go. There's power on the second floor, power on the third floor. We get to the fourth floor, which has kind of got open ceiling. They start worship again, and all the power goes off. And then Pastor Moni looks at me and says, I think we need to do a repentance service. I said, good idea. Let's do that. And so what he did is he called up people. They had amulets and things, bracelets, things to their false gods that they were wearing. And just like in the book of Acts, he put out an aluminum wok, one of these aluminum cooking woks, and they were cutting these little rope charms off and rope, and it took a while to do that and explaining to people what we're doing. And then they poured kerosene on it, and when he lit it on fire, it wasn't even on fire 20 or 30 seconds, and all the power went back on, and a wind blew across the whole roof. Just came in like a wind, and I hit the ground. And the power of God showed up like I've never experienced before. But the rest of that week, we were in the glory cloud. We were in the power of the Holy Spirit. God still moves in signs and wonders. Amen? And he does that for people. They don't have a paradigm for who he is. Some of them don't even have Bibles. We were giving away Bibles that week. They haven't experienced Christian radio, Christian television. And God demonstrates his power to them at the same time he displays his love towards them. Amen? Let's look at the next one here. And it says here that, and this is when they were crying out, God, show us your glory. And this is what God says about himself. It's one thing when we testify about him or other people would testify about him, but this is the Lord testifying about himself. And he says, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, that word punish there, it's not really a direct translation. It's more like he allows or he steps back or he allows you to go through the consequences of your sin that you might know and learn to stay faithful to him. He's not doing this to discount people and said, because scripture even says you can't be punished for your parents' sin. There can't be punishment. But there can be things that happen to your children because of your sin. There can be consequences that come into your family. There can be really, we talk about generational curses. You've seen how alcoholism can pass through kids and through the family. He's not saying that for the sake of we're going to punish you because of, you know, what your parents are doing. He's saying there's going to be open doors in your household if you don't change your ways and learn to honor me and learn to reverence me and to invite me to break these curses off and invite me to break the generational things that are being passed on. Because how he introduces himself, he's a gracious God, amen, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands. But the fear of the Lord is to say, but I know, God, you're just not, I can't be casual with you, because you have a purpose and a plan, and it's a great plan, a great purpose. I need to forsake the things that are hindering. Like Pastor quoted out of Hebrews 12, lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us. And I know the struggle with that. When I came out as, you know, this hippie thing into Christianity, I struggled. There was times I was messing up. I still remember going to a party, and I was driving, and I knew I shouldn't be going to the party. And I'm in my Honda Civic, and I'm going down Irvine Boulevard. And as I'm going down Irvine, I pull up at the stop sign, and I'm saying, I don't know. I don't think I should be going here. And just with conviction. Then when I stepped on my gas pedal, my timing belt broke. And I got stuck right there at the intersection. No party. And there's part of me that got excited. God, you heard, you delivered me when I couldn't say no myself. And anyway, I've had a few of those things where I felt God's direct intervention to keep me from getting in trouble. We're going to have to keep moving because I just saw what we're looking at time-wise. Let's keep going here. The next one. Read this with me. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children, what? Forever. He doesn't want to bring curses on your children. He wants to bring goodness to your children forever. Do you believe that? Come on, let's keep going. Next one is, the emotion of fear was instilled in us by God, and fear helps protect us. It makes us alert to danger and prepares us to deal with it. Fear can be like a warning, a signal that cautions us to be careful, exercise discernment. Say that with me. Exercise discernment and retreat or move forward cautiously. Fear unrestrained is demonic. It will lead to bondage, limitations, and torment. It'll hinder God's plans for your life. Fear keeps us from developing relationships and stops us from stepping up and out into God's work. Understanding and mastering your fear is a hallmark of spiritual maturity. Amen? So fear can serve its purpose, but God doesn't want us to live under it. Amen? Next one, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but what? Power, love, and a sound mind. It also reads that last part, or in self-control. So it's not a spirit of fear anymore. He wants us to live with power. He wants us to live with a sound mind and to be able to walk in love. So there's a couple kinds of words for fear here. Good fear, healthy fear, can lead to love and respect and allegiance. The Hebrew word yirah and kavod, it means to respect, resulting in obedience, or to hold in awe and amazement. It also means to protect relationships. The fear of the Lord in me would say, I don't want to hurt your heart. I want to keep and stay in relationship with you. Bad fear can lead to regret, remorse, really even repentance. The Hebrew words marah or pakad, great fear, dread, panic, terror, disaster, fear resulting in limitations, torment, or bondage. And those are the fears that God wants us delivered from. Amen? This yirat ha-onesh is a type of fear, and it means fleeing from some kind of pain because of embarrassment. That's the fear of the crowd or the fear of men. How many know God doesn't want us to live under the fear of men? If you do, you can be controlled by them. You can be hindered by them. And in John 12:42, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they'd be put out of the synagogue. So God doesn't want us to live under that fear. Amen? The next fear is Yirat Hamolkat. It's the fear or anxiety of breaking God's law and being punished. So that next Hebrew term for fear is the fear of punishment. That I don't want to get sideways with God or with people because I don't want to be punished for it. Recognizing that God is a God of justice and there is consequences in our life. Amen? It says, Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's one of the strong sayings of Jesus right there. We see red letter, that's red letter. And that's him telling us, beware, be careful. Fear him, don't fear people. Amen? And then the last one is the one, Yirat Harumant, the awe of exalted, a profound reverence for life and people that comes from properly seeing. That comes back again to how Jesus saw people. He understood people. He saw the goodness in people. We might call it a desire for righteousness, having reverent awareness, holy and affectionate, genuine communion with God's Holy Spirit. The powerful love for God, for good, creates an aversion or deep hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so that can develop in us when our love for God, we reverence you, You've been so good to me, God. I don't want to offend, Lord. I want to stay in right relationship with you. I don't want your spirit to withdraw from me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. That's the fear of the Lord that invites his presence, that glories in his presence. Amen? And just the next thing, just talking briefly about this fear in relationships. You know, I don't know. I meet people still that kind of live under a point system when they're married. I do good. I treat him good. I treat him well. And he's going to be good to me. And he's going to be kind to me. But if I mess up, I know he's going to be angry. I'm going to pay for it. And they live in this point system sometimes. That I'm going to do good. Nobody in here does that, I know. But that idea that I got to earn love from my spouse. I got to earn favor and kindness from my spouse. That's not how Jesus wants us to live. Amen. The fear of the Lord, that healthy love, that healthy respect says this. Jan, we've been married 42 years. 5 years. Thank you. Thank you. She updated that. It's been a long time anyway. But they've been good years. And I honestly just say this. I mean, the thought of hurting her, the thought of wounding her heart, and I'm not trying to put guilt on anybody, but the thought of breaking up my family, the thought of going that direction, I mean, there's this godly fear, respect. I would not want to break your heart. You've been too good to me. And there's times I'm that, God, you've been so good to me. What you brought us out of, I mean, you spared my life. You've promoted me. You've been so amazing. God, I don't want to hurt you or hurt our fellowship. I want to stay connected with you. Because I not just for the blessing of it, but I see you are who you are. I see your marvelous works. I see what you've done in my family. You delivered my older brother from being on the streets for 20 years. And delivered him from alcohol. You saved Jan's dad 3 days before he died. He's 92, rebellious his whole time. And he came to you right at the very end. God, you're so good. I don't want to hurt our relationship. I want to abide with you. I want to have that connection with you. Amen. And so after 45 years, I don't care about winning an argument or having to be right. I want us to stay close and keep the walls down. I respect you. I give you weight, influence in my life. And I just want to, you know, help to see things clear when we get sideways. I don't have to win. I just want to clear things up. I don't want to fight. I want to stay in the peace of God and the shalom, shalom in our house. How many like peace in their house? Amen. And so we're going to wrap it up, but I just want to go through some of the promises that God has made to those who fear him. Is that all right? Here we go. I'm going to read them with you behind me. Let's go. Let's read this together. Psalm 34:9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. In other words, as we learn to reverence him, to love him that way, we're going to lack for nothing. Psalm 34:7, angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. I might have told you the last time I was here, my youngest son, we rebuilt a Honda 450 together. And he had got that all back together, and he was going to go out to our daughter's house one evening right after we got it working. And as he was leaving, I said, Josh, ride with the angels. And I never have said that before. And 45 minutes later, he calls me and said, Dad, I hit a deer on the motorcycle. And I asked, well, are you okay? And I hit it. I was going about 25. I hit it. Didn't even knock me down, Dad, but I killed the deer. I said, how's the bike? The bike's fine. He goes, I parked it, and I went and looked, and the deer was dead. Nothing happened to him or the motorcycle. Praise God. I believe this. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 112, 1 through 2. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Look at the last one. Read this with me. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. Tell your person next to you. Mike's preaching at you right now. Come on. Fearing God is not passive. It's not something that you did once. It's active, not static, but it's dynamic. It pursues a right relationship. So the fear of the Lord's an ongoing thing, a reverential awe, respect, and inclusion. God, I welcome you in my life today. Jesus, Holy Spirit, guide me today. A righteous and holy fear of the Lord displays itself through a humble and reverent obedience to God's will, his purposes, and his commands. It's a posture and a submission by desire. I choose you, God, because I care. I love, I seek you, Lord, because I honor you. Scripture is clear that eternal benefits of fearing the Lord far outweigh the temporal costs that here on earth. There's a couple more. Let's look. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is those who fear him, and he'll show them his covenant. I love the intimacy with the Lord when you're speaking heart to heart, and you can sense him just revealing himself and revealing things to you. He has that. He doesn't hide things from us. He hides things for us because he loves the adventure of revelation. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which have prepared for those, you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. So this is the response in the New Testament. This was Paul's response in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, therefore, since we have these great and wonderful promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, completing holiness, living sacred, consecrated life, a life set apart for God's purpose in the fear of God. How many think that's good advice right there? How many think that's what I'd pursue? Maybe you're not there right now. Maybe you're not living that. You're saying, Mike, I don't know. This doesn't even seem attainable to me right now. I thought that for a while. When I started out in this thing, I thought, how can I keep living this life based on how I used to? But it's not up to you and your power. As we humble ourselves, there's another force. There's a mighty force inside of us. The power of the Holy Spirit that will deliver us. He'll keep us on track. He'll keep us moving forward. He'll keep us pursuing in these promises. Amen? And last but not least, Psalm 128. We're quitting right here, 1 through 4. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Amen. How many are up for strengthening that pursuit of honoring and fearing the Lord in a more intense and more profound, intentional way? So can we pray right now? Let's do that. Father, I do thank you for your goodness. And I know there's dozens and dozens in this room and online that have a history with you and a heritage with you, and they've seen your goodness. Lord, dozens and dozens have seen you deliver them, seen you help them, strengthen them. Dozens and dozens have grown in friendship with you and intimacy with you and in their devotional times and their walks with you in their personal worship times. You meet with them, God, and you talk to them, you strengthen them, you guide them and direct them. I'm so grateful for that, Father. I know this house is well taught, and your presence abides here, and it has for years. And that presence is shaping people, and that presence is helping people grow in the right way. And we're so grateful for your faithfulness, Lord, your keeping power. I thank you for the promise that you made, God, that we're in your grip and the enemy can't snatch us. No one can snatch us out of your hand, that you have your grip on us because we believe in you and we honor you and we have relationship with you. And while I'm praying, there might be a couple people here and even you watching online that would say that those promises, Mike, I'd like to live under those promises. Because right now I feel like I'm all alone. I feel like I'm just struggling through life. Like I got to figure this whole thing out on my own. And Mike, I want help. I want God's favor in my life. I want God's peace in my life. And Scripture says this, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'd be saved. And that word saved is a great, great word. It doesn't just mean saved from hell, but that's the best benefit. Eternity with Jesus and eternity with our friends and family. That's the best benefit, but saved means also to be delivered, to be free, to be rescued, to get your mind back, your right thinking. Being saved also means that the power of the Holy Spirit's available to you, that he wants to indwell you and live in you and guide you, be your teacher and your helper. And most of us in this room have experienced that The power of the Holy Spirit has become amazing to us and so necessary to live a successful life. And so maybe either one of those are where you're at today. You would say, Mike, I need to reconnect and I need to have Jesus active in my life and I want to invite him in. And the other thing that I was praying about earlier today is this idea about the Father's love. That sometimes we talk about God and his goodness and his bigness, but you might say, I can't even relate to that because how I grew up. I didn't have a good role model in my life. I didn't have a loving, supportive father. Actually, Mike, it was totally the opposite. I had to run. I had to hide. I had no advocate in my house. I tell you what, I promise you this. If you open your heart to Jesus, he'll come. He'll father you. I promise you this, he'll put other people in your life as well. He knows who you need. He knows how to bring friends around you. He knows how to bring the right support system. And I can testify to that. My father died at 23, right when I was 23, right when we were getting close again. And after I got that phone call at 3 in the morning, I was outside just praying and saying to the Lord, what would I do without my father? And he gave me, it was almost audible. He said, I'm going to be a father to you. And 50 years later, I can say he's been very, 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 very good father. An amazing father. And so if that's you right now and you said, Mike, I need Jesus in my life. I need his presence in my life. I want to learn to honor him the way you guys are talking about. I want to learn how to walk in those promises and that protection. If that's you, could you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you.